We have been reading over this summer from the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and listening to some of the powerful words of Jesus. He says some incredible things, and we have been listening to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7 and some of the great statements that he makes, some of the great stories that he tells, the parables. We've been going deeper with the words of Jesus. And the Sermon on the Mount is that place, one of those places that often touch some of the deepest places in life that we deal with. Jesus was very practical. And if you want to hear practical teaching that is true and deep, read the Sermon on the Mount. It's very good. And Jesus knows and somehow is able to get to the deepest parts of who we are and often speaks to us from things that we might not realize, but he speaks to us from his great teaching. I kind of think of it this way. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount explains the heart of God and takes what might be the words of another scripture, maybe the Old Testament, maybe the law, and we're going to look at some of them today, and he gives life to it. He makes it fresh. He makes it real. And Jesus is able to make it come alive in our hearts, and he's able to get to the bottom of some things that might be going on in our hearts and our minds and find the things that really matter in our lives and touch them. He's able to get to the heart. 3 weeks ago, I spoke to you and read words from Matthew chapter 5, "But I say unto you," and we talked about what it meant when Jesus said that. "But I say unto you," you've heard some things and you know at least the external words of the law, but Jesus said, "But I'm going to tell you about how true it is and how deep it is, and I'm going to go to the deeper things of what God has revealed to people in the past." 3 weeks ago, we talked about the scripture. Jesus said, chapter 5, if you want to look at it, it says in verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder." And then Jesus began to say, "But I say unto you," and then he talks about anger. He talks about broken relationships. He's talked about what we should do when we've been hurt by others, offended by others, and Jesus gives us very practical things. And then in verse 28, we read, "You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery," and how Jesus was quoting from the Old Testament and from the commandments, but then he went on to talk deeper about what the heart of God is and how protected the marital relationship is and how important it is that we understand the heart of God about the gift of sexuality and that you can begin with the external, don't commit adultery. We know that's wrong, but Jesus also says there's something much deeper to be protected here. And so he gives us counsel about that. And everything that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount is to help us to go deeper. We have the external law. We have the external righteousness, but we have something much deeper. And the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in this section that we're looking at is about going deeper. It's about looking into the heart. God cares about your heart. When you read the Sermon on the Mount, God has a way to peel away the outside layers and look at the heart and look at the issues that are deeper. He's inviting those who would say, "Yes, I want to be a Christian. Yes, I want to be like Jesus," to think like Jesus does and to see people like Jesus sees them. These are the issues of being like Jesus. I think of the picture of the potter and the clay. I think of how that potter sits at the wheel and it rotates and he has the clay and he begins to shape it and form it and make it. And I think that's what God wants to do with us. And at every moment of our lives, God is sitting at the wheel shaping us. And we must be willing to be shaped. The song that was written and comes from that, one of them, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still." The question is, are we yielded today to the hand of the Master? Well, the Sermon on the Mount to me is about being yielded to the Master and listening to what he says to us. I want to invite you to Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. I'm going to read through verse 48 this morning from Jesus' words. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, "An eye for an eye. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your enemy. No, I'm sorry, I read that wrong. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This term that we use in our culture today, an eye for an eye, brings up an image for us that we understand from the law of Moses. You understand here that Jesus, excuse me, is quoting from the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus when he talks about the law of an eye for an eye. That was quoted, and people in Jesus' time used the term an eye for an eye, and we use the term today. All you have to do is say an eye for an eye, and people understand you're talking about this law of retribution and what is right to do if somebody has hurt you. This law was about what happens when somebody hurts you, whether it's intentional or unintentional, what's the right thing to do? It was a law, and it was a law that was meant and designed to be a law of justice, a law in order that the people of God who accepted the law of Moses would govern themselves and they would live by this standard in a way that there would be peace in the community and there would not be continued violence. This was a violent society that this law, the law of Moses, was given in. Both the Israelite people, but also the people that lived, the aliens in the land, as it was described. And so much of the law of Moses was given to govern God's people, but also to govern them and how they dealt with other people that lived among them, around them. This law was given to help people to know how to compensate if someone was hurt by somebody else, whether they were hurt because there was an accident or something else. It was to compensate. It was a principle that the law of Moses had in order to make things right, to be just, to be fair in society. There was no mercy in the law of an eye for an eye. Obviously, if somebody gouged out your eye intentionally, the law called for that person to have their eye gouged out. I mean, it's pretty simple. We understand that. If somebody accidentally hurt you, then you had to pay them for that to compensate. They would compensate for hurting someone. It was to make it fair, and it was to make it that what was done back to the person was a fair thing, and it wasn't too little, and it wasn't too much. It was really to help the people to live in a state of peace and equilibrium during that time. What it became, though, was something very different. What it became was a justification, and even the idea today in our culture, it's a justification for revenge. And if somebody did something to you, you have the right to do it back to them or do worse to them. And what it became over time is this growing allowance or this growing excuse or rationalization to get somebody back for something they did to you. It became a never-ending cycle of revenge. And that's what we have today in the concept of an eye for an eye. And Jesus is addressing that in what he says here. He says, you have heard, it hath been said, an eye for an eye. And Jesus knew what was in the heart of man. Without the tenderness of listening to the Spirit of God, the law of an eye for an eye would become a thing of revenge. It would become a cycle of violence. And in the human heart, which is not connected to the truth of God and is hardened to God, hatred and revenge is an emotion that finds and plays itself out in all kinds of violent ways. Maybe physical violence, but in the heart toward other people. People began to live this out with a justification to hold on to hostility toward other people and believe that it was right for them to take revenge, right for them to hold on. You just think of the Israeli-Palestine issue today, how complicated it is. But it goes back, a long way back, to a cycle that began of revenge and retaliation and revenge and retaliation and over. And most of the world conflicts that go on today go back, and they're just simple cycles of an eye for an eye. And it is a painful reality of sin in our world. And into this Jesus steps. And I think he stepped into 2,000 years ago, but also into our society today. He sees the anger, the pain, the emptiness, the death. We're told that the enemy is trying to destroy, but Jesus has come that we have life and have it to the full. God knows that man is trapped in this sinful condition that we might would call an eye for an eye. It's not that an eye for an eye wasn't a just law. It was a just law, but it is not lived out justly over the time. The Apostle Paul said it very well, that God has something better than the principle of an eye for an eye and that continued cycle of violence. Paul said it like this. You may recognize this is the love chapter. It begins a new, Paul lays out how God wants us to think and feel as his people. And now I will show you the most excellent way. Or one translation says, I will show you a better way. And then he talks about love. And that's who Jesus is. He says we can deal with hurts in our lives with a certain attitude, like an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, or we can deal with them with a love in our heart. We can deal with them with a perspective that comes from the heart of God. And I believe Jesus wants us to hear that in this scripture this morning. I will show you a more excellent way. There's only one power over evil, and that is the power of God, the love of God. And evil, in whatever form it comes in, the only thing that can overcome evil is the power of God, is the love of God. When he poured out the punishment for sin on the cross, when Jesus went to the cross, he gave us the power. He gave us the power over sin and evil and death. No amount of retribution, no amount of human judgment can make up for or be powerful to change hearts as the power of love can. And Jesus says that to us. Jesus said, but I say unto you. The truth is, Jesus can help us with our hurts. He can help us to look at people different when they hurt us. He can help us to see people through eyes that are from the heart of God. And the Sermon on the Mount is him saying that in many different ways. He gives us a powerful challenge to understand the power of love. This part of the Sermon on the Mount is really the power of love, the power of overcoming love. Jesus said, you have heard eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you. The first thing he says here, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Jesus is saying simply here, don't fight. Don't fight. Don't let your first reaction to be to fight against it. The second thing he says is turn the other cheek. We hear that often, and we wonder, what did Jesus mean by that? I mean, do we have the picture in our mind that Jesus is saying, if somebody comes up to you to hurt you, and they take a hammer and they swing at you, that you let them hit you, and then you get back up if you're able to, and then you let them hit you on the other side? That's not what Jesus was saying at all. That's the picture that probably comes to mind when we hear the term, turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek, what Jesus was talking about is offenses and insults. In fact, the word means insult. If somebody insults you, before you strike them back, before you react, before you come back at them, your first reaction should be to step back and turn the other cheek. Let them insult you again. Now, how many times did Jesus want you to allow people to insult? I don't know. He doesn't say. But he says, and I understand what he's saying is, don't be quick to react. Don't be quick to take offense. Don't be offense to build a wall that can't be taken down. Turn the other cheek. He wasn't meaning that you let people hurt you in any way. Any type of violence, any type of violation. That's not what Jesus said. This is not about accountability. This is about the heart and how we react to things that happen to us. Turn the other cheek. Jesus is saying, let your first reaction to be, if they're going to insult you, let them insult you. Don't react to that. Don't become what they are. Don't become that person that's striking back and striking. That's what Jesus, I believe, is saying here. Number three is, let him have your cloak also. This had to do with the outer garment that somebody takes home at night and sleeps in. And we understand, or we really don't understand too much the culture of this, but the cloak was what somebody slept on. And Jesus is saying, if somebody takes your inner garment, let them have the garment that they can sleep on as well. Again, it's doing more than expected. And then the fourth one, we see this term and we hear this again in our culture. Go with him the extra mile. Go with him 2 miles. And you think, well, what is Jesus talking about? That's kind of a strange phrase. Go with who 2 miles? Well, this comes exactly from Roman law. And this would have been known to all the people that Jesus was talking about. To us, it's kind of an obscure thought. Well, what does he mean? But there was a Roman law of the Roman soldiers that occupied Palestine, and that is that if any Roman soldier had a heavy burden and they had to transport it, they could conscript a man to help him carry that burden, but only for 1 mile. So say a Roman soldier was to get a load of supplies to a certain town, and he would call on Bob and Ralph and Jack and several people and say, you have to help me carry this load. And the law said, this was the Roman law, it said that you could call on someone to carry the burden 1 mile, but that's all. At the end of the mile, the Roman soldier was to say, you're done, you're finished, go back home. So that's the picture here. But here's Jesus. He's taking an average, everyday, common expression, and he's given life to it and meaning. He says, if you're compelled to go 1 mile, instead of just going one, go the second mile. Again, the symbolism. What does it mean that we as God's people do more than we're demanded to do? That we're to go further in relationships. We're to care deeper. We're to put up with more. We're to keep it together and keep our minds on what God wants us, how he wants us to see people. We're to be more patient. We're to be more kind. We're to do the extra. The extra. That's what the heart of Jesus is. Go with him the second mile. Give to him who asks kindness, patience, more than your rights. If I could kind of summarize this, it's Jesus saying, you might have a right to a certain attitude, but as a Christian, Jesus calls you to something far deeper. So I think, what will it take to follow Jesus? What does it take from us? I mean, what does he want from us? I know in relationships that he calls us to far more than the world will give and allow for. I think of another way to say it is this, in the depth of Jesus' words. How far will you follow Jesus? Just what does it mean to take up the cross and follow Jesus? What does it mean that we think of the cross and we think of gathering, standing before the cross? And what does it mean for us to follow Jesus? How far will you go to follow Jesus? It will take far more strength than we have. I know today that what Jesus is talking about is far more than we have naturally. I mean, we have so much patience, and we have so much that we feel like we can tolerate with people. But Jesus is calling us to look at people different, to have a heart and a mind and a spirit that's beyond the first mile. It's beyond what we are demanded to do. And that's what Jesus is saying about relationships. I said several weeks ago that is about relationships. It's about resolving conflicts. It's about doing everything that you can when you have a conflict, whether that means that you go to the person who's offended or you've hurt somebody and you go to them and you ask forgiveness. or whichever way it is God calls the believer to go, whether it's the offender or the offended. And here Jesus in other layers are saying the same thing. How far will you go? How many miles will you go in order to demonstrate the love of God? The love of God is powerful. The love of God changes hearts and lives. We think of the verse that says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Sometimes it's easier to react. It's easier to say, I demand my rights. It's easier to say, you're not going to get away with this. And a soft answer turneth away wrath. And God can use that in people's hearts and lives. It will take more than we have in our own strength. It will take patience. It will take humility. It will take waiting on God. It will take saying, Jesus, tell us what you want us to learn here. Verse 43 says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. This is one of the hardest things that Jesus ever said. One of the hardest things to understand. Love your enemies. I mean, what are you thinking, Jesus? Love your enemies. Well, we know who some of Jesus' enemies were. The Pharisees. You'd say the Roman soldiers. Maybe Judas. Maybe those that stood below the cross and mocked him. And so we know of some enemies of Jesus. But the question, as we wrestle with the words of Jesus, who's he talking about for us? Who is it in your life that's hard to love? Who is it in your life that has hurt you? Who is it in your life that you know has done wrong and hurt you? Who does Jesus call us to love? It will take more than we have in our own strength. He said, love your enemies. Keep your heart and your mind in the right place, in the authority of God's Spirit. He said three things about his response here. Number one, to love your enemies. Number two, pray for your enemies. God wants us to pray for people. Pray for those that are hurting. Pray for those that are broken. Pray for those that have done wrong. Don't give up, but pray. God calls us to pray. God calls us to pray for them. God can change hearts. We can't change hearts, but God can change hearts. We're to pray for our enemies. Overcome evil with good. And then the third thing Jesus said, pray for those who persecute you. There's great power in forgiveness. I think of the picture of Jesus on the cross, and as they came around and they mocked him and put the sword in him and they brutally killed him. And there were the Pharisees down there making fun of him, mocking him. And what did Jesus say about his enemies? What did he do? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, God's justice is real and his judgment is coming. Our hearts are to forgive. God calls us to forgive. There's great power in forgiveness. In fact, when we forgive, then we show the power that Jesus talked about in the next verse that's going to be on the screen. When Jesus said, if you want to be like your Father, if you want to be like the Father in heaven, you must be able to forgive. I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn also the other cheek. And then he says, that you may be sons, in verse 45, of your Father in heaven. Somehow, the power to forgive, the power to love those that hurt us is a great power that comes from the heart of God. Then he said in verse 48, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. I think of Pennsylvania and recently the power of forgiveness and how many years ago now, if you see that picture, it probably comes to your mind what I'm thinking about, Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, and the tragedy of the man that went into the school and killed many children. That just seems to be one of the most horrific things that's happened in our state 10, 15 years ago, and how those families came together. I'm sure it was a process. I'm sure it was a struggle, but God gave many of them the power to forgive. How powerful that forgiveness is. You know, Jesus calls us to something above and beyond and greater than we can do ourselves. He calls us to the power of something that only he can give. I want to invite you this morning to think of these words of Jesus and think of a chorus, I have decided to follow Jesus. Would you stand with me this morning, and maybe as we sing that today, just ask in your heart as you pray before the Lord, God, is there anything in my heart, in my life, that I need to understand your power and your help in my heart and my life? Maybe there's a relationship that's broken, and you need to be able to forgive and follow Jesus. Maybe how you view people. Maybe you have a harshness toward people, and you know that's not really the heart of Jesus. I invite you today to say, Jesus, help me to be like you. Help me to put into practice the words of Jesus. Sing this with me.